This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. We do our best to focus on the big doctrines in the Bible, and today we're going to focus on one of the biggest, the doctrine of sin. Heavenly Father, as we prepare to worship you, we ask that you would take hold of our minds and turn our hearts toward you, that you would focus our attention, that you would instruct us richly from your Bible, and that in all this, you and you alone would receive the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amy Grant kicking us off, Thy Word on Hope Radio.
Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my bed. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my bed. When I feel afraid, I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me. Nothing will I fear as long as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a
opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
There are certain Bible doctrines that directly relate to a person's eternal destiny. And the doctrine of sin is one of them. If you get the biblical teaching about sin wrong, then there's a pretty good chance you'll get Jesus wrong, because without a proper understanding of sin, you can't possibly understand the Savior, or why anyone would need saving. Sin is anything we think, say, or do that breaks God's law. And sin is very serious, far more serious than most people think. God will utterly destroy every single sinner who leaves this world spiritually unwashed. He will cast them into the lake of fire and torture them without end. The Epistle of 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 defines sin as lawlessness. Every person who has been born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, has repented of his sins and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important for Christians to properly define and describe sin because the good news about Jesus makes no sense without the bad news about sin and wrath. Today we'll be spending most of our time in Psalm 32. If you have a Bible, why not follow along? And remember, the Bible is the authority, not me, so it's your responsibility to carefully examine everything I'm teaching you to make sure I get it right. Psalm 32, verses 1 to 11, that's the whole passage. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found, surely in the rush of great waters. They shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance, Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There's a lot going on here, so let's unpack it a bit. Verse 1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. A blessing is a good thing from God. Sometimes blessings come supernaturally straight from the hand of God. Frequently, blessings come from God through other ordinary means, like perhaps the kindness of a neighbor, an especially beautiful flower garden, or the availability of good food or good medical care. No matter how you are blessed, always remember to thank your Heavenly Father. He is the ultimate source of all blessing. Blessed is the one, the text says. God judges individuals, not groups. The Lord will never hold you accountable for something someone else did. You are responsible for you. If someone blames you for the alleged sins of your ancestors or because of other meaningless distinctives like skin color, that is sin. God has decreed in passages like Ezekiel 18:20 that everyone is to be judged on the basis of his own deeds. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. A transgression is a violation of God's holy law. The law of God has three parts, three tables, if you will. There's the ceremonial law, the civil law, and the moral law. For a detailed discussion of these three, go to this radio station's website, click On Air, and scroll down to the Hope Radio archive. Have a listen to episode 7, The Law of God. But for our purposes today, we'll be focusing our attention primarily on the moral code, since it applies to all people everywhere, for all time. Psalm 14:3 says that when God looks down from heaven upon all of mankind, he finds absolutely no one who properly obeys his law, not even one. And no wonder. We're all born sinners, fully deserving of God's wrath. And that is why the one whose transgression has been forgiven is blessed. Let's be clear. There's no way for a person to earn his way into God's favor. Grace is by definition unmerited favor. And one of the effects of God's grace is the forgiveness of a Christian's transgressions. And then the last phrase of verse 1. Whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. God never sweeps sin under the carpet. Every single sin will be accounted for. Either you have to pay for your own sins in hell, or somebody else has to pay on your behalf, somebody worthy. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus paid for your sins, Christian. when he poured out his lifeblood on the cross, so your sins are covered. Then Psalm 32, verse 2, blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Apart from Christ, I am utterly full of iniquity. But in Christ, my iniquity, my sin, is not counted against me. It's counted against Jesus, who never did anything wrong. He nailed my sin record to his cross. But Jesus never saves anyone without changing him. I wasn't left to wallow in my sin. Rather, the Lord gave me a new heart, full of faith and joy and a love for God and a hatred of sin and a very deep desire to repent of my sins. When God saved you, believer, he also gave you a new and living spirit. That's absolutely perfect. I'm not sure if you've ever thought about this, but let me say it out loud for the record. If you're in Christ, your spirit has been made alive in God and ready for heaven. Your spirit is right now holy and sinless. When you sin, that is a product of your flesh, not your spirit. Notice the second part of verse 2. If you are the sort of person against whom God counts no iniquity, then by definition you are the sort of person in whose spirit there is no deceit. Verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. When an unsaved person sins, he acts out of his own nature. The natural man loves his sin and is a slave to sin. But when a born-again person sins, the Holy Spirit, who dwells in every believer without exception, pokes that person's conscience, prodding the person toward repentance. When I sin and don't immediately admit my rebellion to God, my bruised conscience leaves me restless, filled with guilt and shame. Now, our culture treats shame like a bad thing. People spend vast amounts of time and money on therapists trying to assuage their guilt, but much of the time, guilt can only be alleviated through repentance. You do something wrong, you need to stop, admit your guilt, and make a change. If you keep silent, if you will not admit your wrongdoing before God and perhaps others whom you've hurt, then get ready for some serious groaning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says that God brings hardships into the lives of Christians in order to discipline us. Verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Day and night. God our Father is a perfect parent. He doesn't allow his children to faceplant into a vat of sin and just leave them there, not for long anyway. The Lord troubles the soul of his disobedient child continuously until the kid finally fesses up and repents. And the longer you go without repenting, the worse it gets for you, like sitting under the hot desert sun. We also see this strange little word here, Selah. It means a brief pause. Now, we're not entirely sure what it's used for in this context. Keep in mind, Psalms are songs. This is music, so it could be, perhaps, a pause for musical interlude of some sort. And that would make sense, because following each Selah pause, the theme of the text changes a little. Verse 5 says, I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. That is, I didn't try to hide it, I didn't try to make excuses for it. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so things have shifted. Now the psalmist, that's King David, is no longer unrepentant and tormented. He's now on his knees before God. He acknowledges his sin, not to his neighbor, not to his religious leader, but to God directly. Always confess your sins chiefly to God. He's the one who has the authority to absolve you. And sure, sometimes Christians are called to confess their sins one to another, but our primary confessor is always the Lord. And what's the result of this confession? Well, David is forgiven, isn't he? This is the same idea reflected in New Testament passages like 1 John 1:9, which says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christians should keep short accounts with God. Make confession and repentance a normal, ongoing part of your daily walk. To be clear, Such ongoing confessions play no role in saving you. If you're in Christ, you are saved, and you will go to heaven when this life is over. But keeping short accounts with God, not letting unrepented sin build up on your conscience, means you won't be living under the soul-wrenching burden of ongoing guilt. You'll be able to serve God joyfully and transparently. You won't constantly have to hide from others or guard your every word because you feel ashamed of what people might learn about you. What is the opposite of guilt? Joy. And the scriptures say that the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you want to walk uprightly in Christ, filled with joy and peace, you need to keep short accounts with God. Be repentant in prayer every day. Verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely, in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Three thoughts. In a time when God may be found, the clock is ticking, death is coming. This is your opportunity. Secondly, notice that godly people are not sinless people. No one merits God's love. It's offered freely to all who repent of their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And godly people pray. Prayer is an important part of Christian worship. No believer can stay spiritually healthy without prayer. If you want more on prayer, look up Hope Radio Episode 6 for a detailed study. But then thirdly, remember that the Bible is piled full of metaphors and similes. The second part of this verse isn't promising that Christians will never die by drowning. Countless thousands of Christians have drowned. We're talking about the metaphorical rush of waters that often threaten to bury you in many and various ways, perhaps under a wave of anxiety or depression, a wave of debt, a wave of family discord, and so forth. Whatever your particular tribulation, the only way to combat it is to be ready, and the only way to be ready is to walk in daily repentance with a clear conscience before God. Verse 7. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Again, two thoughts. Firstly, notice that our security, our salvation, all of it is something God does and something for which He alone gets the glory. There's no part of your life with Jesus that depends on your goodness or skill or self-generated superiority. We are weak and frail and utterly incompetent, and Jesus is Almighty God. He calls us, He rescues us, He holds us in His hand every moment of every day, and no one can snatch us out of His hand because He, together with the Father, is bigger than anybody. And secondly, while the world screams lies like, "You're going to fail. You aren't enough. You're deficient. You're a despicable sinner with no business preaching your precious gospel. Have you looked in the mirror lately? Bow the knee to our sin or face the consequences," etc., etc. The same old accusations. Remember this. For the Christian, God comes along and sings us a song of deliverance. "You are my child and I love you. I define what and who you are. I have forgiven you and nothing can touch you. Yes, you're weak, but I am unbeatably strong. Yes, your flesh is pathetic, but I'm infinitely glorious. Yes, you were unworthy, but I've made you worthy in my Son because He is worthy. And in Him you cannot fail because I, Yahweh, cannot fail." And for a Christian who's really under the gun, who's mature in Christ, who's walked with the Lord for some time, you've heard that song sung in the back of your mind, haven't you? The shout of deliverance. Verse 8. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." God is our teacher. What He says goes. Our authority to teach others flows from Him and Him alone. What qualifications does a person need to teach the Word of God? Is it a seminary degree or ordination or what? Well, God the Holy Spirit speaks through His Bible to every single Christian, and if you are a person who is saved and who walks daily in repentance before your God, fueled by His joy, directed by His Bible, then you are perfectly qualified to teach what God has taught you already. Now, don't teach more than you know, but certainly if the Lord has instructed you richly in one passage or another, in one subject or another, if it's something that you've got some legs under, well, by all means, pass it on. Listen, the kingdom doesn't grow through a multiplicity of super pastors. It grows because Jesus is building his kingdom, his church, and he uses you, Christian, to do it. Verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. If you believe walking with Christ means putting your brain in a pickle jar, you're wrong. Jesus frees us to think properly, to finally understand this world from God's perspective. This is his universe, after all. So don't be like a mindless animal driven by instinct and appetite. Learn discipline from the Holy Spirit as he illumines the scriptures to you. In past weeks, we've talked about evolution. But this might be a good moment to say a few more words on the subject and the difference between men and animals. Microevolution is scientifically valid. It's biblically valid, too. Micromutations occur within a species. The Bible uses the term kind. Canines, for example, have mutated over time so that from the archetypal dogs of creation, we now see many hundreds of variants. But they're all dogs. They're all of the same kind. So microevolution is real and good. But macroevolution, the view that one kind of creature can turn into another completely different species, that is radically unbiblical. And unscientific, by the way. It's completely unprovable. They simply assume it. The point being, you are not a mere animal, and you shouldn't act like one. You are not merely a physical being. You, unlike Rover, are a spiritual being made in the image of God. Verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. All sin leads to destruction and death. The wicked bring many, many sorrows upon themselves, but those who are in Christ, those who trust in the Lord, bask in a pool of divine love that carries them through even the hardest bad day. Yes, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but many are the joys of the righteous. Do you want joy? Do you want to walk daily surrounded by God's love, the ultimate hug? Then you must trust in the Lord. And that means turning away from your sins and taking God at his word. Then finally, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Why do Christians celebrate and worship so exuberantly, lavishly, enthusiastically? Now, yes, Christian worship can vary in appearance from one tradition or denomination to another. Not talking about that. Why is it that Christians around the world, irrespective of where they come from or what language they speak or what culture they minister to, worship God so wholeheartedly? I'll tell you one thing, it's not because we're better than everyone else. Hardly. We're broken, messy sinners who deserve to go to hell, except that Jesus has had mercy on us. If you come to understand how profoundly undeserving you are of God's love, oh, how sweet it is when he scoops you into his arms anyhow and he forgives your sins and he makes you his child. That's why Christians worship. Not so that we can be forgiven, but because we have been forgiven. Christian worship is driven by overwhelming gratitude to God. Heavenly Father, our sin is great. Your grace is greater. Thank you for saving me and all my brothers and sisters listening today. Oh, you are good to us. Grant us repentance to walk closely with you every day, to keep short accounts, and to live in the constant assurance of joy that only your love brings. And Father, if anyone is listening today and knows you not, save him right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Unspoken, Good Fight on Hope Radio.
And till you stop breathing, till you stop bleeding, until your heart stops kick drum beating. When it's hard times, when it's long days, and the enemy is right up in your face. When your back's against the ropes and you're feeling all alone, keep fighting the good fight. Step, giving you the next breath. I'll be the voice saying you're gonna make it. When you're out there on your own, you are never alone. Keep fighting the good.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.